Let us turn now to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 2. Reading at the beginning, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, the Song of Solomon is a spiritual love story. It concerns a bride and a bridegroom. And on the one hand, you hear the bride speaking. On the other hand, you hear the bridegroom speaking. Sometimes it's very difficult to know who is the speaker on one occasion or on another occasion. But generally speaking, one can determine who is the speaker and who is being spoken about. It's also said of the Song of Solomon that it's like a mine which is full of diamonds, spiritual diamonds, and you have to dig deep in order to get them. Well, here we have Christ Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom, speaking. And his bride, of course, is his church. Those who constitute his church are his people. So it really is a dialogue between Christ and his people. And Christ expresses himself in one way, and his people express themselves in another way. And here at the beginning of the chapter, it is Christ who is speaking, and he is saying, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And then as he looks at his bride, as he looks at the Christian, he says this, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And really what we have here in this text is this, Christ's estimate of those who belong to him and Christ's affection for them. And it's these two points that we want to look at this morning. In other words, if you are a Christian, if I'm a Christian, then I have to ask myself, what does Christ think of me? And what is Christ's affection for me? What is Christ's regard for me? And as I ask these two questions, here is the answer. Christ Jesus speaks to me and he says to me, you are my lily among the thorns. You are my love among the daughters. It's as simple as that. Well, then let us think of what Christ really thinks of those who belong to him. What does Christ think of you if you are a Christian? He thinks of you in terms of being a lily. And there you notice how, first of all, he identifies you with himself. And that is the first point to be noticed. I am, says Jesus, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. You are my lily among the thorns. That is, he has identified the Christian with himself. We find this when we go through the Bible. Christ is spoken of as the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And this is what John says of those who belong to Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And you see, what the Apostle John has done is this, he has given to us the self-same designation that belongs to Christ. He is the Son of God. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. In other words, we become identified with Christ. We become one with Christ. He is the Son of God and we are the sons of God. Or again, we can think of it like this. Who is Jesus? Jesus is Christ. And if we belong to Christ, we take his name and we are now Christians. And we're not ashamed of that name. To be a Christian is to be a Christ man, a Christ woman. That's what they meant in the first century when it tells us they first called those followers of Jesus Christians. What they were saying was, do you see these men there, these women there? They are Christ's men, Christ's women, because they were identified with Christ. There could be no mistaking about it. These people were Christ because they were like Christ. And so this is Christ's estimate of us. We are like himself. He is the lily of the valleys. We are his lilies among the thorns. There are all these thorns. But here in the midst of the thorns are the lilies. And the lily is so different, so entirely different from the thorn. You know, when a marriage takes place, what happens in the marriage is this, that the wife, in a sense, loses her identity in the identity of her husband. She's no longer called by her maiden name. From the moment that she becomes a married woman, she has lost her identity. And she becomes associated with the name of her husband. And from that time onwards until the marriage is dissolved by death, she is always identified with the one into whose partnership she has joined. She has lost her identity in the identity of her husband. And so it is with a Christian. The Christian has lost his identity in the identity of his Master, his Savior, his Lord. He has become one with Christ. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Are you one of Christ's people? Are you one of his lilies among the thorns of Inverness? That is the question that comes to us today. But not only does Christ see us as identified with himself, but Christ sees us as being one with himself, beautiful in character. You see, the lily is a beautiful flower. We are told that if you take a lily and examine it under a magnifying glass, you are astonished at the delicacy of the structure of this flower. It's without blemish. It's beautiful. But then someone may say to me, how can you say that a Christian is a beautiful person? Because we know so many Christians who are not, after all that beautiful in character. Of course, we are talking about the real Christians. You know, there are false Christians too. You know how sometimes you go into a room and you see a display of flowers and you might at the outset think, oh, these flowers are real. They look so like the real thing. But then when you go up close to them and when you look at them, you see they're lifeless. There's no life at all about them. They're just pieces of paper, or pieces of wax, or pieces of cloth that have been made up into the shape of flowers. Oh yes, they're well done and they're beautifully arranged and beautifully put there on display, but they're so different from the real thing, aren't they? You take a plastic daffodil and compare it with a real daffodil, there's all the difference in the world, isn't there? When a man comes to Christ or a woman comes to Christ, That man or that woman is like the prodigal son. The prodigal son out there in the wilderness was in rags, in tatters, wasting his substance in riotous living. But once the prodigal came home, what was it that was said to strip off these robes from him? Take the rags and the tatters away from him. Put the best robe upon him. And that is how it is when we come to Christ. We are made spotless. We are made spotless through the blood of the Lamb of God. We are given a new heart. We are given a right spirit. A new heart will I give you, and a right spirit will I put in you. And that is what makes the believer a beautiful person. His regenerate nature makes him the beautiful person that he ought to be, and that he really is, unless he is doing something that keeps this beautiful nature under. But if you allow the beautiful nature there to develop and to be shown forth in your life, then it's there you're seen to be a regenerate person. And God himself has said this, he has made the promise, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And that's what makes us beautiful. And so we become like the lily, the lilies among the thorns. But there is another thing about the lily. It's a pure flower. And that is how Christ sees his people. You know how this bride came to the bridegroom. It's recorded in the first chapter. And she could only confess this, I am black and comely. But no, says this heavenly lover, thou art all fair. There is no spot in thee. And that is how Christ sees those who belong to him. He sees them as spotless. Because he has made them spotless. They have been washed in the fountain that he has opened for sin and for uncleanness. Every stain of sin has been taken away. And in the eyes of Christ, we appear spotless and faultless because of his atoning sacrifice for us. You might say, I can't just take that in. It seems so alien to what I feel and so alien to what I'm like. Yet nonetheless, it's true. And there is another thing about the lily, and that is that it's a fragrant flower. In Palestine, as you came across these lilies growing, long before you ever saw them, you could feel the scent. You realized they were there, the fragrance, the perfume. It could be felt. And this is how it ought to be, and this is how it must be with regard to every Christian man and every Christian woman. There ought to be a fragrance about that person's life. There is no fragrance about the thorns. They're only painful and hurtful things. But with regard to the lilies, there is a fragrance about the lilies. And that is how it ought to be with the people of God. That is how it ought to be with those who are in Christ and who follow Christ and who believe in Christ. There is a fragrance. There ought to be a fragrance about their lives. The fragrance of holiness. The fragrance of purity. The fragrance of dedication to the Master. So that people can say, ah, that man, that woman, they are really in Christ. They are real Christians. You can feel it. You can see it. It's so obvious to all that there it is, they are in Christ. And there is another thing about the lily. It's a harmless flower, isn't it? Not like the thorns. The thorns and the briars, they are hurtful, not only to the earth that they are in, but hurtful also to those who handle them. You only need to be among briars and thorns to handle them, to feel how hurtful they are. But the Christian ought not to be hurtful, far from it. The Christian must be like his Master Christ, harmless, undefiled, separate from sin. Now, of course, in a world like this, we've got to remember that we are in a world of reality. And in a world of reality, we are up against so much of evil. And we are up against so many problems. And we have to bear in mind what Jesus said on one occasion to his people, "Be ye wise as serpents." "Oh, don't be foolish," said Jesus. "Don't be carried away by the world that you are living in. Don't be a doormat for everyone to walk over you. No, be wise as serpents." And look at the serpent, says Jesus. See its wisdom? It's not going to endanger itself. It's going to slip out of the way quickly. "Now you be wise as serpents, but at the same time," said Jesus, "be harmless as doves." And that's a very difficult role for the Christian to undertake in the world that he is living in, yet nonetheless that is the role that he has to assume. So in this world that I am living in, with all its difficulties and all its problems and all its sin, I've got to be a wise man. I've got to be given the wisdom of Job, or the wisdom of Solomon rather, and the patience of Job. I've got to be a wise man in the world that I am living in. And not only must I be wise, but at the same time I must be a harmless man in the world. I'm not given over to violence, not given over to causing misery for other people. And again, you remember how Paul says the same thing, where he says that we are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There you are, that's how you are to live as a Christian. You are to live as a light in the world, an example to everyone. And you are an example to everyone when you are blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. And it's not easy to live like that. To live a life that is unrebukable in this world, and yet that's the life that we've got to live. And that is how Jesus sees us, as lilies among the thorns. But I've got to hurry on and bring this point to your attention as well. That's the estimate in which the Christian life is regarded. And that's how Christ sees his people, as lilies among the thorns. But there is also this that is told us here, what Christ's affection for his people is. "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." Christ says that his people are his love among the daughters. You will notice the term that he uses to express his affection. He doesn't say, our Lord Jesus doesn't say that he likes his people. He goes further and he uses a stronger term, and he says that he loves his people. And he calls his people his love among the daughters. And we can say that the love that Christ has for his people is an eternal love expressive of his own being. Christ Jesus never had a beginning. He never will have an end. And his love is the same. It never had a beginning. It never will have an end. It's Christ Jesus who can say this, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness will I draw thee. And if today we belong to Christ, if we are Christians, then let us remember this, that Christ loved us long, long before we were ever born, before time began. When God made a covenant with his Son in the eternal world, and when God in that holy transaction promised to give to his Son a people, what he was really saying to his Son was this, these people, you must love them. And Christ was prepared to love them, and he said to his Father, yes, these people whom you have given me in covenant, I take them, and I have set my love upon them, and I will love them even until I die for them. And so in that eternal covenant, Christ loved his people. And when Christ came into the world and when he went to Calvary, he loved them. You know this, if you belong to Christ, Christ knew you at Calvary. And he bore you onto that cross with himself at Calvary. And your names were engraven on the palms of his hands, as it tells us in the Word of God. And when you came out of darkness at conversion, that is when you experienced the love of Christ in all its greatness, in all its wonder. And today Christ loves you if you belong to him. And when you come to die, Christ will love you. And when you pass over into the eternal world, Christ will present you to his Father faultless. That's his love for you. We can say too that not only is it an eternal love that Christ has for his people, but it is an incomparable love. It's matchless. Matchless when we consider the objects of that love. You see, the people that I tend to love are the people that I have a regard for, because maybe they're of their quality of life and so on. But here is Christ, and regardless of the quality of life, he loves. And his love is a matchless love. You remember the tremendous argument of the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Romans. We went over it when we were going through the epistle to the Romans, and I recall it to your memory now today. But it's a tremendous argument, where the apostle in his epistle to the Romans says this, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, follow that argument out. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Here is a righteous man. Do you see this man? He's righteous. He's lived a righteous life, an upright life, a good life. Here is a righteous man. He's under sentence of death. He's going to die, this poor righteous man. Now, says the Apostle Paul, is there anyone who will step forward and take his place? Is there someone who will come along and say to this righteous man, you step aside, I'm going to take your place for you, I'll die for you? No, says the Apostle. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Then he goes on in his argument and says, peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now here is a good man. He is a step further than the righteous man. Oh, the righteous man is a fine man. But here is a good man. Look at him, a good man. Full of good works. A really good man in every sense of the word goodness. Now, says the Apostle Paul, is anyone prepared to die for him? He's forfeited his life. He's got to die, this good man. Is there anyone going to take his place and die for him? Peradventure, some might. There might be the possibility that someone will come along and say to this good man, you step aside, I'll take your place, I'll die for you. But here is the crux of the matter, says the Apostle Paul. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were neither righteous nor were we good. We were sinners. And yet while we were sinners, Christ Jesus came and he said to us, step aside. And he put himself in our place. And he accepted our death. And he accepted the punishment that we ought to have received at the hands of God. He accepted it all. He said to us, step aside. And he went into the breach and he suffered and agonized for us. That is the matchless love of Christ. So is my love among the daughters. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that is precisely what Christ did. He laid down his life for his friends. But there is one point more. We've talked about this love that Christ has for his people. I've said to you that it is an eternal love. I have also mentioned this, that it is an incomparable love, and there is this one other point that I leave with you. It is a personal love. So is my love. And here the emphasis must be on the personal pronoun. So is my love among the daughters. Christ, you see, knows every one of his people individually. And he cares for them individually. And he understands our individual needs. And he knows all about our individual problems. Here is the lily among the thorns. And this lily might well be afraid that it might get choked by these thorns. Because that's what the thorns do. They choke the good that's growing. And they take over rapidly the whole ground. And the lily might be afraid that it might be swallowed up by these thorns. Or on the other hand, the lily might be afraid that it might get trodden underfoot by some unfriendly foot. Or plucked up by some unfriendly hand. But no, says Christ, you are my love among the daughters. I will see to you. I'll see that you won't be choked by the thorns. I'll see that you won't be trampled underfoot. I'll see that you won't be plucked up by the unfriendly hand. And so Christ, you see, will look after this lily of his. Guard it, protect it, care for it, nourish it. Until the day comes when Christ himself, this great heavenly gardener, will pluck up this lily of his so gently from the earth, and he will transplant it to his garden above, to heaven. My friend, if you are a Christian, Christ thinks the world of you. you are his lily among the thorns. And he can't think of you higher than that, because he himself is the lily of the valleys. And not only does Christ think so highly of you as that, but Christ has the greatest affection for you. It surpasses human knowledge, the affection that Christ has for the Christian. You are his love among the daughters. Do you belong to Christ? Well, you're a very happy person, and you ought to be. But maybe I've been speaking here this morning and there's someone, and you are not a lily, you know that. You are not one of Christ's. You haven't yet come to know him. Now, what's keeping you back? What's holding you back from this great Savior? Don't you agree with me that he is a wonderful Savior? That this great bridegroom is the greatest of all? Now, what's keeping you back from him? I marvel that you don't want to come to him and to say to Christ, here's my life, this tattered life of mine, this useless life of mine. Take it. Take me out from being a thorn and make me into a lily. And God can do that if by the grace of God you surrender to him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray indeed that we might be of thy lilies in the midst of the thorns of this world. Grant, O Lord, that we may have that character that becomes the Christian, that character which identifies us as the lilies. We pray, O Lord, too, that we may know the affection of Christ, the affection that he has, which makes him to love his people with an everlasting love, an incomparable love, and a very personal love. May we know it in our own experience and take away our sins. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.